And this morning we're going to see that our living hope leads us to be holy as our God is holy. If you're able, let us stand for the reading of God's word. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. And as we read, let us remember it is Jesus speaking to us through his word. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." The reading of God's word. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, help us to hear what we need to hear, that we may be conformed more into the image of Christ for your glory. We thank you. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Again, our living hope leads us to be holy as God is holy. And a question I'll ask at this point, how many have taken a big test, like an SAT test, or there's LSATs? Maybe there's a certification you had to pass to either get a promotion, get a job, and you aced it. How many have aced it? Yeah. I mean, it's very rare someone aces an SAT, for example. And yet we take these tests because they're needed. You need to take a SAT usually to get into college, for example, where you need to be certified in your line of work. And yet we don't expect to ace them, though we do want to do well. Well, when I think of being called to be holy as God is holy, that is kind of stops me dead in the tracks. And I want to talk through that this morning. And I want us to see a couple of things, too, that being holy is not what you might think, because sometimes, at least for me, I can get into a frame of mind of what holy is, and Jesus shows us it's not what I'm thinking. So we'll get to that as well. So let's get into it. Verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, if you open your Bibles, and we see the word therefore. Well, I'm going to stop there. Now, don't get anxious. I'm not going to stop at every word, but this is an important word because therefore tells us that what was just said previously is impacting and leading us to what's going to be said after the therefore. Therefore, I'm going to rehearse what we did last week, briefly as I can. We saw last week in the previous passage from 3 to 9 that according to his great mercy, God caused us to be born again. He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He caused us to be born again to an imperishable, undefiled, and unfading inheritance kept in heaven for us. Us, whom God is guarding through his power, through faith. What is God guarding us for? He's guarding us for a salvation that's going to be revealed and is ready to be revealed at the end, last time. We're rejoicing in this, even though we face trials. And we love Jesus and we believe in him even though we don't see him. And this salvation is the result of all this that we're doing, obtaining our faith through the outcome of our faith. And this salvation was spoken of by the prophets through the Holy Spirit for our benefit. Our reading this morning is almost a commentary on 1 Peter 1, 3 to 9. And I just want to read it again. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. Peter said, according to his great mercy, right? By the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. A little more information than we had in 1 Peter, in the 1 Peter passage, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, heirs. We talked about inheritance last week. So for all these things we talked about last week in this Titus passage, therefore, because of this, The next thing he says, prepare our minds for action. Now, when I talk about a living hope, talk about God bringing, you know, we're going to see about God bringing grace to us at the end time, at the revelation of Jesus. I tend to think, when we think about inheritance and receiving inheritance, I tend to think, okay, that's coming, but I'm not doing anything, right? I just am waiting for it. And yet, here, Peter is telling us, therefore, these things we talked about, prepare your mind for action. This should be leading us to action. Well, what I find interesting also is preparing your mind for action in the Greek, it's actually an idiom. Literally, it's saying, prepare the loins of your brain for action. Now, we don't use the term girding our loins. What that was referring to, they wore long robes back in those days, and if they were ready to do action, they would wrap up the robe and stick it in their belt or sash they had around their body so they could move. If you were running in a robe, you could trip on your own feet, you could get caught in something, so they would gird their loins, they'd pull everything up and tuck it in their belt. We tend to think about maybe pulling up our pants or tightening our belt or rolling up our sleeves is very common, right? The idea of we're going to prepare to work, I'm rolling up my sleeves. Well, how do we roll up the sleeves of our brain? Well, we need to not be lazy with our thinking. We need to give our thought to godly kingdom things. For we are God's servant. Scripture asks us, are we ready to give an answer for our faith? Are we ready to share something from Scripture to help someone who's in need? Or just to help someone in the name of Christ because of their circumstances? Are we ready to answer someone's questions about what does it mean to be a Christian? What's the Bible about? Why would you believe that old literature? Like those things. So what Peter's telling us here is our living hope in Jesus leads us to action. And so we are to prepare our minds for action. The beginning spot is how we are thinking. What came to my mind, I remember when I was in with the National Guard and we were over in Saudi Arabia for the first Desert Storm. When we were driving down the highway, we would look at the overpasses. Was there someone sitting there? That's not out of fear, it's just out of foresight, protection, being prepared. And even today, I don't walk around with my phone in my hand looking down at it. You probably saw that video of the lady in the mall walking, looking at her text, and she walked right into the fountain that was in the middle of the mall. What I do is when I go out, I'm always looking around, not because I'm looking. Well, I am looking for danger. I'm looking for, is our car racing through the parking lot? Do I see a crowd of guys that I probably want to go around this way? Do I park my car under a street light if I'm out at night? These are things that, again, we're not living in fear, but we're being prepared. And we need to think that way. Think in a way that we're preparing our minds for action. He continues this thought with, and being sober-minded. Being sober-minded, we quickly think about alcohol, and certainly we shouldn't allow alcohol or drugs, those kind of things, to be running our life. But again, this is more of an idiom, an allegory. The starting point is with our minds, and one, we want to be thinking in terms, how are we going to be prepared for action? And the other is, being drunk or to be sober is not to be under control of something else. So we need to think about things other than what we might want to. What I'm talking about is some people focus heavily on things. And these things are not bad in themselves, but are they to a point where it's always on our mind, whether it's sports, a hobby, even family can come into that. Nowadays, a lot of people are focusing on politics. These things can get us thinking in a wrong way. So we need to be in control of our minds and not getting drunk, intoxicated with things that may take us away from the things that God's calling us to. Have you ever met someone whom, let's say you're having conversation and they join the group, and in short order, they've turned the conversation to their pet topic? It's something like that. Like I said, not that these things are bad in themselves, but when we overindulge, they almost become an idol of sorts. They take focus from what we should be focusing on, and they give us a slant, a wrong perspective on things. So what should our focus be? Peter continues, "Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Set your hope. This isn't a suggestion. This is actually an imperative. On what? On the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what struck me about this is he's talking about on the grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, wait a minute. Wasn't it God's grace that saved me by faith? Yes. God's grace is past, present. The present I see from our earlier Peter passage where God is protecting us, guarding us for the salvation to be revealed. But he's also talking about that grace. What's that grace that's going to be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus? We talked about that last week, right? The inheritance, the completion of our salvation, because when Jesus returns, we're going to get a new body. We'll be fully a new person. So Christians are called to anticipate and live in anticipation of their salvation. Christ's resurrection is the basis for Christian hope. And his final revelation will be complete when God's people are fully delivered. What's his final revelation? That's when Jesus is returning. We set our focus on God's grace that's going to be brought to us. We know that as Christians we're positionally right with God, but we know also right now we still have our flesh. We deal with sin. We deal with the world, the temptations. So there is a sense we have to work. But we work at submitting to the Holy Spirit that's within us. We submit to God's word. Peter starts outlining what action we are girding our loins of our mind for. And he's instructing us to keep our mind sober. So what are we doing this towards? He begins talking about this in 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Obedient children. Okay, so I'm supposed to obey what? God's word? And children. Now, when we think of children, do the children sometimes look like one of their parents, act like them, pick up some of their habits? But you may say, but John, we're adopted. You're right. When we talk about parents that adopt children, sometimes the children look very different than their parents. We understand that through adoption. And though we are adopted into God's family, what did he do? He made us born again. We are recreated. We are a new creation in Christ. And we do begin to reflect who God is in our life. So we are truly called to be obedient children. And instead of telling us what we're supposed to do, he tells us what not to do. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Want to note that it's former ignorance. Former. That means we are no longer ignorant, are we? Because of the gift of the Holy Spirit who gave us a new heart and a right spirit, he's enabling us to understand spiritual truths. We are no longer ignorant. And passions. We tend to think of passions, things we don't control. They're uncontrollable desires. But again, that was the old man. We're now a new man, a new woman in Christ. So we're not to be conformed to these things. This word has the idea of a pattern. One idea of a pattern is my mom used to sew. And those of you who know what a pattern is, it's a piece of thin paper, maybe some drawings or notations on it with lines to show where the seam is supposed to go, and it fits together with other pieces. They ultimately say, make a shirt. But the pattern is so that if I wanted to make five shirts and I follow the pattern, each shirt should be the same. If you're like me, it doesn't matter what the pattern is, it never does turn out quite the same. But this conforming pattern is more of the idea of a mold, and you push something into a mold so it reflects what it looks like. It's almost like a cookie cutter, right? A little cookie cutter that might be in the shape of a Christmas tree. If you push it down, it should be in the shape of a Christmas tree. Well, sometimes in this process of conforming, there might be voids. This is our life right now before Christ returns, right? We're in process. God presses us a little bit through trials or whatever, and so we're a little bit more conforming into the image of Christ. But we sometimes tend to focus on the voids rather than focusing on what God has been doing on our life. But that's what we're focusing on, not to conform to the old pattern. We're being pulled. We should be pulled out of that because we came to Christ. We're no longer under that. What are some of those passions that we should not be seeing in our life? And as I said, it's a process. So if I say anything here that hits you, don't yell at me. Talk to the Holy Spirit about it. Selfishness, darkness, greedy, hateful, grudge-holding, immoral, drunk, intoxicated with, and you fill in the blank. It doesn't have to be alcohol. You could be intoxicated with the other things we mentioned earlier. Lying, being dishonest, deceiving, unspiritual, the list could go on. You get the idea. Our lives should be seeing less and less of these things. And if you feel like you've gone backwards, sometimes that happens. But we have a God who's forgiving. He's faithful. As we confess our sins, he will forgive us. And we get back on the horse, so to speak, and continue. But it's not in our own strength. Never is. So if we're not to, if Peter's telling us no longer conform to the passions of your former ignorance, those old things, what are we supposed to be conforming to? Okay, I'll answer the question. Jesus, right? It says in Romans 8, we're called to conform into the image of Christ. And I just want to go over a couple of things before we continue. Won't be too long. Did you ever think about this? What would happen if you were invited to a wedding reception and you're there with your friends and they ran out of drink and your mom comes up to you and says, hey, they ran out of drink, help them. How would you respond? This probably has reminded you of a situation that happened to Jesus in John 2. He was at the wedding of Cana. And he said, his mom comes up, hey, they ran out of wine. Now, this would be much a big embarrassment. This is not a small thing in this culture, because when you call for a feast, the idea is you have more than enough. And Jesus' response is, why do you bother me with this? Why me? My time has not yet come. But yet he goes ahead and does it because he's going to honor his mother. Think about it. He's 30 years old and he's honoring his mother and does it. Think about when Jesus goes in and cleanses the temple. He's turning tables. He makes a whip. Think about Nicodemus coming to him in the night. And he speaks to what's on Nicodemus's mind, but he also challenges him, because when he tells Nicodemus that you must be born again, Nicodemus, instead of realizing, and of course we have hindsight, I might have been as dull as Nicodemus, and Jesus chastises him and says, you are a teacher of Israel. If you don't understand earthly things, how can I speak to you of heavenly? Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman at the well. Now think about it. To the Jews, the Samaritans were marginalized. This Samaritan woman was being marginalized by those who were being marginalized because of her lifestyle. And yet Jesus sat down and talked with her, breaking all cultural mores at that point. Jesus would take time for prayer. Think about it. God in the flesh spent much time in prayer. One time he comes down from the mountain and chooses the disciples. Most commentators believe he spent the night praying for God's direction on who to select as the 12. Jesus would heal people on the Sabbath, knowing it would divide people on how they would respond. He was trying to teach them what God meant about the Sabbath and what it wasn't, and man had made it something it wasn't supposed to be. But he was willing to do that to make the point. And in all this that Jesus did and more, was he holy? He was holy. Keep that thought. We'll move on to verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. We are to be like God, being separate from the world, pure and clean in thought, word, and deed. And here it's emphasizing the deed. But we're not there yet, are we? And 1 Peter verse 16 goes on, since it is written, here's why, you are to be holy, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I'll be honest with you, when I read this, I'm like, really? I don't know, I can't. Well, in reality, we can't in our own strength, but we're called to it. We strive for this. I gave you those examples of Jesus. Sometimes when I think of holiness, I tend to think of the monk in his room reading scripture, praying, and yet that's only a sliver. Jesus was holy in all those things he did. And so when the Spirit moves us, do we ever get a thought to talk about that person who's sitting on the sidewalk? Maybe they're crying. Are you willing to go to them? Are you willing to go to someone who's marginalized or someone who's much different than you? Are you willing to talk to someone where they need to be corrected? We can do these things and yet be holy. Our holiness is not being monk-like, separate in our homes from the world and just praying and reading the Bible. Our holiness is maintaining our separateness from the world, striving to be pure in thought, word, and deed, while being in the world, interacting with the world, and doing what God has called us to do. So while we look forward to our living hope and the return of Jesus, here are some things that come to mind. Until then, greatest commandment. We love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind, and with all our strength. You might say this is similar to be holy because I am holy, and yet we strive for this. We continue to pray for guidance and strength. We need to remember we do have the gift of the Holy Spirit. We feed on God's word. How do we know what God's calling us to? How can we be prepared if we're not in his word? And I'm not talking about reading mega chapters every day. But even a devotional, even just waking up in the morning and saying, Lord, I am yours. What do you have for me this day? And we need to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, but he's also our example. We take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Another hard one. We love our neighbor as we love ourselves. How do I want my neighbor to treat me? Maybe that's a good way to think about how I want to maybe if I treat them. And certainly with each other, we're called to love as Jesus loved us. Again, these are hard. And you know what? In your own strength, in my own strength, I can't do these things. So even though I've given you a list, and it looks like a to-do list, and it is, we need to recognize we don't do it in our own strength. We turn to the Lord. We seek the indwelling Holy Spirit to guide us and strengthen us. It's like taking a step of faith. If he calls you, you're in the line at the store and someone makes a comment and this thought comes to you to say this, I should say this, that could be the Spirit of God. Take a step of faith. It's those kind of things. That's when we're stepping in faith with the Lord. We're like a glove. And if that glove is just sitting there, it doesn't do anything. It's not until the hand comes in. We, as Christians, we have the Spirit of God in us that directs us. He wants to work through us. And we need to turn to him to help us. So when I think about our theme, a peculiar people, in this passage, and we're being told basically our living hope in Christ leads us to be holy as God is holy. Let us not be tied to wrong thinking about what holiness looks like, because holiness to some people would look like not turning over tables because someone is selling things in God's temple. There is a time where we can have a righteous anger, but if it's only done through the leading of the Spirit of God. There will be times we need to reach out to those we may not be comfortable with, and yet that's still being holy because we're doing what God has called us to do. So think about these things. God's given us the tools in his word, and every day as we go through his word, he will give us what we need. Sometimes what I read Tuesday, I ended up sharing with someone Thursday or Friday. So let us turn to him. Jesus is our example. He's given us the Holy Spirit to empower and lead us. Yes, we may not be as holy as God is holy on this side of eternity, but we can work toward it. And it's not a holiness that locks us up in the room, but rather motivates us to be out. Let us prepare our minds for action and be sober-minded for the glory of God. Let's pray.